vivakshitam parasvaruna pravesha tatvana purasabha poraparya prasankhyanam yata vaksu vivakshitam. We can do the word for word together. Parasparam, mutual. Anupraveshat, because of the entrance, as subtle causes within gross manifestations, and vice versa. Tadvanam, of the various elements. Purusharishabha, O best among men, Uddhava. Purva, in terms of prior causes. Aparya, or of resultant products. Prasankhyanam, enumeration. Yata, however. Vaktu, the speaker. Vivakshitam, who wants to describe. Translation. O best among men, because subtle and gross elements mutually enter into one another, philosophers may calculate the number of basic material elements in different ways according to their personal desire. And we can repeat responsibly. O best among men, because subtle and gross elements mutually enter into one another, philosophers may calculate the number of basic material elements in different ways according to their personal desire. Translation. Sorry, purport. Material creation takes place as a chain reaction in which subtle elements expand and transform into progressively denser elements. Since a cause is in a sense present within itself and the effect is subtly present within the cause, all subtle and gross elements have entered within one another. Thus one may categorize basic material elements in many different ways, assigning various numbers and names according to one's methodology. Although material philosophers proudly assume their individual theories to be supreme, they are all speculating according to their personal proclivities, as described in this and the following verse. Om Jnanatim Randasya Jnanam Jnanasalakaya Chakshum Minitanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhisam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swaparantikam. Pancha Kalpa Tiruvishya Kripa Sindhuvya Eva Cha Patitanam Pavnevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here we're hearing the chapter in the elements of material creation. From Uddhava and Krishna himself explaining how everything comes into existence, how the entire creation, how the universe, let's say the material elements, come into existence and how they become activated by the presence of the Supreme Lord. And as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Aham Savasya Prabhava Mata Sava Pravartate Iti Madhva Padante Mam Pura Bhava Samanvita, where Krishna says that he is the source of all spiritual and material worlds and that everything emanates from him. And the wise who perfectly know this engage in his devotional service and worship Krishna. So although sometimes we may think, and to the material mind, how can Krishna be the source of matter and at the same time not be touched by matter. And as we heard yesterday, that the way in which Krishna has contact with the material energy is only by his glance when he activates the material elements. So from subtle to gross, the material elements become activated by the glance of Mahavishnu. So here we're in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're hearing, of course, about the absolute truth. We're hearing about transcendental knowledge. And in the Vedic literatures that have been written down, we have so many... we have so many different types of literature. We have different types of knowledge that are, you know, material knowledge, spiritual knowledge. We have knowledge about, you know, the military sciences. We have knowledge about astronomy, astrology, so many different things, metaphysics, Vastu, you know, so many different things are mentioned in the Vedic literatures, and these are all considered and termed as material. This is all material knowledge, and this is given just in the first few texts of the first canto. The first chapter is explaining, of course, it's explaining the transcendental status of the Srimad Bhagavatam and how the Srimad Bhagavatam is dealing with transcendental subject matters. So everything else that comes underneath, of course, is dealing with the material knowledge. So that's explained in the third text in the first chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then it goes on further to explain that the Upanishads, of course, they are giving transcendental knowledge. So not only knowledge about the self and knowledge about prakriti or material nature, but also the control of both. As Gopavind Deshprabhu was mentioning the other day, that real knowledge, when one actually has transcendental knowledge, they understand who they are and how to relate to the world, and also who's the controller of both matter and spirit. So this is what's been given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the topmost knowledge. And all other knowledge is termed as material because they are not dealing with the conclusion of the Vedic literature. And the conclusion, of course, Krishna says in 15:15 that he's the conclusion of the Vedic literature. And in this chapter, we're hearing about how different jnanis or how different philosophers are trying to explain, you know, not even anything spiritual, but they're trying to understand the material elements, how they come into existence, how they come into being. But of course, due to their different desires, because they're all after some type of reciprocation, whether it's tasting some rasa with their senses, they want some reciprocation from matter. Therefore, it's not full, it's not complete. So the rasa that these different philosophers are tasting or these different jnanis are tasting is incomplete without Krishna consciousness or without understanding the conclusion that Krishna is the absolute truth. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is explained as the ripened fruit of the Vedic knowledge because it's giving the absolute truth in detail. Everything in Srimad Bhagavatam is very detailed, from explanation of the universe to time to the living entity and the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, of course. So in this chapter we've been hearing about, you know, the question Uddhava asks, how the different philosophers, they are explaining and giving specific numbers of material elements. And sometimes, of course, they're speculating about the numbers of material elements and how they come into existence. and they argue with one another about which one is right, which one is the topmost understanding, etc., etc. But of course, this this knowledge, most of it is based on speculation, because once we get contaminated with different desires apart from understanding Krishna as the conclusion of the Vedas, then we cannot fully understand everything. We cannot fully understand the material universe, and we can't understand, you know, spiritual subject matters. So all the conclusions, however, all the conclusions by studying Srimad Bhagavatam, we get to understand that all the conclusions about matter and spirit are given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Krishna is explaining that he himself, in text 5, Krishna explaining that there's a verse that's quoted, 6.4.31, and in here Krishna is saying, is explaining that acting from within the cause of the hearts of all philosophers who propagate various views, he caused them to forget their own souls, while sometimes agreeing and sometimes disagreeing among themselves. Thus he creates within this material world a situation in which they are unable to come to a conclusion. So this, all these different arrangements, all these different philosophies, and all these different gyanis who are concocting and trying to understand the material nature, trying to understand the material universe, and all the different gross and subtle elements, they cannot get a profound realization or understanding, because the conclusion, Krishna, is not put in the picture. So they're seeing Krishna as being separate from the material creation. They're seeing Krishna as being non-existent, or not being the source of that. So once we remove Krishna from the equation, then we cannot get a full, clear picture, as Bhagavad Gita is explaining, that we have to understand that Krishna is the source of both matter and spirit, and he's the controller of both. So Krishna is here, he's facilitating this mental speculation that's been performed by the different philosophers and gyanis, and depending on their desire, as the verse today is saying, we can get to describe different, we can get to describe the same phenomena in different ways. And as the next few verses will explain, that it's not contradictory. One philosopher will explain matter, will explain the universe as having 15 elements, some will explain it having 20 elements or 25 elements, but this is just one limited scope or vision of understanding Krishna. Whereas if you have, and if you're studying the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is coming in disciplic succession, and in the first canto is explaining how important it is to actually hear Srimad Bhagavatam from the right source, not only from Sukadeva Goswami, but also from the acharyas who are teaching the Srimad Bhagavatam, because we can get misguided, we can get misled with this knowledge, because it's very profound and it's very intricate. So we have to have a very stable foundation from our teachers. So it's not advisable that in this day and age we go to big scholars who can recite chapters and chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. That's not the point. The point is that we have to, with rapt attention and humility, hear Srimad Bhagavatam. This is one point that was made. I was listening to a lecture yesterday by His Holiness Bhaktivedya Purna Swami, and he was explaining that, you know, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, or trying to understand the subject matters that are dealt with in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not a little hobby, or it's not something that you kind of try and figure out and try and understand, okay, X and Y equals Z, and yes, I've found it out, now I'm going to move on, something more interesting. That we actually have to develop a taste for hearing the subject matters of Srimad Bhagavatam. We have to develop a taste for understanding Krishna's pastimes, that it's not all done mechanically. So just as Keshava Prabhu was explaining yesterday about how we have different shaktis, tattvas, and he was speaking about the tatastha shakti, or the marginal potency, which we are all made up of the living entities, and that we can either be attracted to being with Krishna or being attracted to Krishna's external energy. And this is how we landed in the material universe, and it's because of that that we are actually in a forgetful state of our existence. So we're not completely Satchit Ananda. We're in material bodies and we're trying to reevaluate and we're trying to regain our relationship with Krishna. So for that to properly happen, we need to be guided in the right way. And we cannot just be mechanical in our endeavors. So one nice example, what I was hearing yesterday, of course we're following the process of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, and that relieves us from a lot of distress, from a lot of misunderstanding about who we are, and at the same time it leads us out of suffering in the material world. So the process of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is enhanced by the rules and regulations that are given by the Acharyas. So not only do we have books like Srimad Bhagavatam, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, he has given instructions to his followers, like Rupa and Sanatan Goswami and all other different Goswamis, and they've written books like the Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction. So Srila Prabhupada always emphasized that we should try and understand all these different books, especially the Nectar of Devotion, because there it's given our do's and don'ts, all the different items of bhakti that we should be following the rules and regulations. And these rules and regulations are not there to constrict our understanding of Krishna and who we are, but it's actually there to broaden and expand our consciousness into understanding who we are and what our nature is. So just as it's very easy, we can, you know, there's this analogy of a surgeon. You know, he has an item like a knife or scissors, and he can either use it to kill you or he can use it to, you know, help you get better in your condition. So we can do the same with the practice of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. We can just use it mechanically, we can use it whimsically, and that won't lead to our self-realization, or it won't lead us to understanding who we are and who Krishna is. We can just be mechanical and not develop any taste for chanting Hare Krishna. We cannot develop taste for hearing the pastimes of Krishna or for serving the devotees. Or we can use the process of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti to actually give us an understanding of the nature of who we are, that we're, whether we want to believe it or not, that we're actually servants of Krishna. And that's our eternal occupation. There's nothing else for us to do. And what we see with different people who neglect the existence of Krishna, or people who deny that Krishna has a personal form, then, you know, they're committing spiritual suicide. And that is the worst offense, of course, to think that Krishna does not have a form, that Krishna is just some impersonal, or just Krishna is just some energy. So that is the worst kind of understanding we can have of Krishna, denying his existence and denying that Krishna has pastimes. And this is something that a lot of people have problems with. I remember speaking to one guest at Urban Yoga, and you know, they chant Hare Krishna, they love kirtan, they love the devotees, and they come to all the programs, but they don't accept that Krishna has pastimes. They don't accept that Krishna can be a cowherd boy. They don't accept that Krishna can play around and, you know, do all the things that we can do, but in a different way, in a more magnanimous way, in a more attractive way, because Krishna's activities, they're all attractive. When we do something, if we were kids and we would poo from house to house, I don't think everyone would like that. But Krishna does that, and it's all attractive. And when Krishna doesn't do that, then everyone thinks there's something wrong. And everyone thinks, oh, maybe Krishna is sick, he's not coming to steal butter today, and Krishna's not coming to pinch our little kids, and Krishna hasn't passed stool or urine in our house today, you know, in his playful mood. So these are all different pastimes that Krishna performs, because he's, you know, he's the all attractive personality. So everything he does is just absolute. It's all attractive to everyone. Even his mischievous character is all attractive. But if we tiny jivas try to do that, then it's a big problem. It's not really all attractive. So even if we try, you know, some people always claim that they're God. And we take the example of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya, how he was trying to get people to understand the position of Lord Krishna, he was distributing, you know, the highest form of love of Godhead to the most unqualified. He was giving himself, he was giving his heart to everyone, even those who didn't want it. You had no choice, he'll just give you prema bhakti, jai ho. And if we try to give ourselves, if we just walk out in the street, if you go to the CBD or if you go to Dandenong or wherever, and we just try and give ourselves and give our love, and then we get rejected and then we're all down. But Lord Chaitanya, of course, he's the Supreme Personality. He was distributing himself to everyone, even those who didn't want to, and he wasn't affected by it. Whereas the point I'm making is our constitution was so limited, we cannot become the enjoyers. So the first point, when we're understanding that as soon as we try to enjoy, we'll suffer in this material world. And already this material world is not a nice place. So we shouldn't try to aggravate the suffering. It's going to come anyway. As the Bhagavad Gita explains, you know, as the winter and summer seasons comes, you know, happiness and distress comes at its own accord. So this is the nature of being in the material world, that there will be happiness and there will be distress. So there's something that Krishna had to give that would ease the tension of Kali Yuga, that would ease the bruised, you know, false ego, agitated mind. There's something that Krishna had to give to help people become religious and to help people want to fulfill their path in life. And he gave that in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I remember Mother Jagatarini, just when she was here, she was explaining how, you know, we can go through all sorts of suffering in this material world. We can, you know, lose our loved ones. We can have so many harsh things happen to us. We have the three, you know, Adhyatmika, Dibhautika. What's the last one? Adhidevika. So we have all those three sufferings, and we have the six different transformations of the body. We have so many things that are already set in course. And, you know, we're not trying to aggravate it. And at the same time, by taking shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can actually get relieved of all that stress and all that anxiety. And this is the point that she was making, that whenever we're in a difficult situation or whenever we're in a very good situation, we still should always take shelter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And that there's nothing in this world that can actually relieve our distress other than Krishna's words. And I'm sure you can have that realization when you're trying to understand what's going on with your life. You can speak to this person, speak to that person, speak to your best friend, speak to your partner, speak to your mother and your father, and still it's not satisfactory. Your heart is still aching, it's not in the right place. But if you take shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam, that is the best therapy in Kali Yuga. And of course, coupled with, you know, the chanting of the holy name and taking shelter of the process of devotional service. But it's very important that we take shelter of Krishna's wise words in Srimad Bhagavatam as well. And here it's, as it's describing how, you know, the material creation is like a chain reaction. So if you understand a chain reaction, you know, something is always, one event will trigger off so many other things. So it's not that, yes, I'm happy today and this happiness is going to trigger so much happiness for all eternity. You know, sometimes our happiness is at the cause of someone else's distress. Or what, our being in a, let's say in a first world country and, you know, enjoying so many things and benefits at the cost of something else happening in another part of the world. So there's so many different reactions that are going on that can lead to happiness and that can lead to distress. But of course our main aim is not to have a very beautiful chain reaction or a very smooth, you know, positive reaction in the material world. The aim is to not be in the material world at all. So we can have a very good situation, but we shouldn't be comfortable in the material world. As Srila Prabhupada would always explain that, you know, the material world is not a comfortable place and we shouldn't try and create comfort in the material world. There'll always be misery at some point. So although different people at different stages in their lives are always trying to seek out some, you know, some relationship, and everyone in all species of life, everyone is looking for some taste or some rasa. Everyone wants some reciprocation. Everyone wants some very juicy relationship or reciprocation with something they're doing. And you can either have, you know, you get to taste rasa either on a spiritual platform or on a transcendental platform, on an emotional platform or on a sensual platform. So you have your different jnanis who are seeking rasa, you know, through their senses by stimulating their mind, stimulating their intelligence. So even here in this chapter, all these different philosophers, they're just merely studying different Vedic literatures which are dealing with different topics of the material elements, the material universes and creation, and they're just merely agitating their mind and their intelligence. So they just want that sensual reciprocation through the senses as well, the different karmis. They want to taste relationship through the bodily plane, some through the mental plane. But those who take shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam, of course, they are trying to taste rasa on the transcendental platform. And transcendental platform is something, it's beyond the body and it's beyond the mind. So it's the topmost way of understanding our relationship with Krishna. As Keshava Prabhu was saying yesterday, we have to taste that relationship with Krishna. It cannot be just mechanical. And one might say, well, in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, half the time we're being mechanical. We don't want to do stuff, but we have to do it because, you know, Nectar of Instruction says that you should mentally honor the devotee who chants Hare Krishna, although they annoy me sometimes, or, you know, we have to deal with our temple president or our ashram leader, although I don't really like them, or so many things the mind puts out and displays out. We have to do so many things. But we don't have to be mechanical in handling our devotional service, which means our consciousness at the point of doing service cannot be mechanical. We can be there doing a service that we're not really fired up to do, but we understand that whatever service we're getting is the mercy of the Lord. So in our consciousness, we're meditating on that service. So our service, or one thing I've noticed since I've been here, is just always changing. Like, you'll get something new to do every week. Like, there's always some new addition, or you're covering for someone, or someone didn't show up. And it's pointless to fight and say, oh, what's wrong with these people, and, you know, they're spacing out, and don't they understand? You know, we can make so many arguments, but if we have a steady consciousness, if we're taking shelter, if we have good sadhana, and good sadhana I'm talking about taking proper shelter of the Hare Krishna mantra and Srila Prabhupada's purports, then our consciousness won't get so disturbed. So we can, you know, we can go through ups and downs, and we can not be so enthused to do certain things, but our consciousness is something that we always have to check. And when we see where our consciousness is, we can see where our chanting is. Because it's not that, oh, my chanting is great, but my consciousness is really poor. It doesn't make sense. So our attentiveness when we are performing devotional service is a reflection of how good or how bad our japa is. Because everything is coming from our japa. Everything. So if we're not enthused, if we're not fired up, if we're not really into doing service, then we should look at how we're chanting our japa. Are we hearing the holy name, or is it just rumbling all the time? And our reading. One thing Bhaktivedanta Puna Swami mentioned yesterday when he was lecturing on Srimad Bhagavatam 113 is that when you're reading Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, Srimad Bhagavatam, or any of the scriptures that Srila Prabhupada has prescribed for us to read, it should be done with utter seriousness. It's not a hobby that we're studying Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, everything here in the Srimad Bhagavatam is given in detail. Everything, like from here we're hearing about, you know, elements of material creation. You won't find anywhere in any other scripture that's explaining how, you know, first Mahavishnu is glancing over, you know, material creation. He doesn't come in contact with it. He impregnates life, and all the subtle, you know, impregnates the gross, and everything starts functioning. And he enters into every universe and into every atom. You won't find any other literature that is so explicit. And the goal of this, of course, is just not to exercise our mental activity or our intellect. The goal, of course, is to understand, you know, the source of all that we're studying here, the source of all this matter, the source of all this spirit. How is it happening that, you know, matter is coming into being and it stays for some time, it goes through some changes, etc., etc.? Who is in control of all these different activities? So even just on a material platform, all these things are being explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam. All the different tattvas, as Keshava Prabhu yesterday, he was explaining about the different tattvas and how the relating to Krishna, explaining how the pancha tattva, you have all the different tattvas, the jiva tattva, guru tattva, shakti tattva, Shiva Tattva, explain how they're all in relation to Krishna, how they're all in service to Krishna. Even their duties as being secondary creators is always under the guidance of Lord Krishna. Now, Krishna is always there. He's not touched, of course, by matter. Krishna is Nirguna. He's not touched by anything in the material world, but at the same time he's in control. And that is the position of the Supreme. This is the position of the Supreme Person, not the jiva. We cannot, you know, for us to try and control the mode of ignorance, you know, Krishna says, Daivi hai esha guna mai mama maya duratraya. The conditioned soul, once he falls down from his position, is identifying with matter. And in that state, he becomes covered. So he becomes suppressed by the modes of material nature. And of course, in our pure state, you know, the analogy is given that when rain falls from the sky, you know, the drops are pure, and as soon as it touches the ground, it becomes contaminated. But it's in its original state, you know, the spirit soul is Satchidananda. But when it comes into contact with matter, it becomes contaminated. And our full potency is not yet there because we're not identifying with the spirit now, we're identifying with matter. And that becomes a problem. Our full potency as parts and parcels of Krishna is not related to. So we're just thinking we're matter. We're the body, we're the mind, or we're our intelligence. And therefore our scope of, you know, expanding our consciousness and our intelligence shrinks because we're identifying with something as small as matter. And this is why trying to be an intelligent person in the age of Kali Yuga, you know, is, in all honesty, according to material education, it's just a joke. Because if you don't even understand who you are, if you don't understand where you're going, then you can't really be termed as intelligent. You have so many, you know, we have so many philosophers and scientists, and because they're concocting, taking a little bit from here and there, I've been listening a lot to a lot of scientific journals and trying to understand, you know, what they're thinking about creation. And you can see that they're taking bits and pieces from different philosophies and trying to bring it together, because their desire is to produce the biggest theory to ever hit the planet and have their name up there for having produced this kind of understanding. So as this verse is explaining, that they will explain the different elements of material nature according to their personal desire. And of course Krishna will reciprocate with that. Okay, that is your desire, you want to understand me in this way, then go for it, I'll keep you in the dark. I cannot force you to scrutinizingly study the Srimad Bhagavatam, although everything is given in the Bhagavatam, I will not force you, I will let you go on with your concoction. So Krishna is giving that leeway. Krishna is giving that rope. So we get a lot of philosophers and a lot of scientists that are leading the blind into a dark well. So it's just the blind leading the blind. We don't know where we were from. We don't know where we're going. And we're helping others follow in our footsteps. So that is the greatest disaster that we're finding in the times that we're living, that we do not have this people whose knowledge has been enlightened by the Vedic knowledge, specifically the Srimad Bhagavatam, but rather their consciousness is still in a dark state, in a very sleeping, deep sleep state, because it has not been given the understanding coming from Srimad Bhagavatam. So just understanding the elements of material creation is just the beginning in trying to understand that Krishna is the source of all matter and all spirit, and he is the controller of both, and that we're eternally and constitutionally we're his parts and parcels, and our duty is to serve. You know, the duty of, you know, light is just to give, you know, that light bulb, it's supposed to help everyone see. There's no other way around it. But even something like a light, you know, a dog just barks, a cat will do its thing. You know, an elephant will just be an elephant and roll around in the mud and do its thing. That's just what it's designed to do. However, you find that the human being who has, you know, much more intelligence is doing worse things than the dog and the elephant. And that's just a very sad state to see just how far consciousness shrinks in Kali Yuga. That we can't really see that we have intelligence to understand even just material elements. We don't even have the capacity to fully understand. But when you take shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam, of course the understanding is coming via the medium of the disciplic succession. So it's not that prior to reading Srimad Bhagavatam, there's no way I could understand anything in this. Like, I'm sure most of you, well, not most of you, I'll just speak for myself because I'm not so intelligent. I used to read the Bhagavad Gita and I couldn't understand a thing. I couldn't even memorize the five subject matters of the Bhagavad Gita. I was like, you know, I was just dull. Like, our intelligence in Kali Yuga is just dull, it's just nullified. But when you, the way in which we can see how powerful this process of taking shelter of Krishna and his servants, the minute we start chanting Hare Krishna or reading the scripture, by the mercy of the spiritual master and the devotees, we get to understand. We can even preach to others and tell them about Krishna. So this is, the process of devotional service is not only about my strength and what I can do, it's all coming through mercy. And this is something that the other processes don't understand, that we're not just doing it based on our own strength. It's impossible to do it just based on a tiny jiva's strength, who's so tiny, to try and understand something so vast and so unlimited. By the mercy of Krishna, even a limited living entity can understand the unlimited Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I'll just stop there and ask if there's any comments or questions. Or, yeah, comments or questions on anything. Mahatma Prabhu.
One comment, or other comment you said. The most, if you profound knowledge of Krishna, that's the truth, and kicks out all the material things.
Kicks out the speculation. Amala Purana.
And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was hearing in the past time from Bhagavatam very, very often, especially Prahlad Maharaj past times. And King, so many past times. Bhakti and Prahlada, maybe, again and again. And all his preaching is based mainly on him. So we have to understand. Srila Prabhupada started Bhagavatam yesterday in the morning. There must be Bhagavatam lecture.
Yeah.
Mangalarti, so that's how we can plan our day. Now, one question about today Shiva Thakur disappeared. Would that tell something about
Shiva Thakur? Shiva Thakur? I didn't even know. I got an email yesterday, Shiva Thakur. From the top of my head, I can't. I got something from Pam Ho, but I haven't read it yet. So I can email it to you, or you can post it up on the wall or somewhere. Or from the Veda base, you can read. We can all read about Shiva's Thakur. But I don't want to speculate. I don't want to say anything wrong about Shiva's Thakur and be offensive.
Yeah, but Shiva's Thakur is the topmost jiva soul in Chaitanya. And you can see preaching Bhagavatam like Bhagavatam 5-year-old boy, he made him see Krishna directly, face to face, and talk to him. And Prahlad Maharaj, story of King Pranjana in the fourth canto, how nicely he is so to the King Harijar. What he was doing, but he didn't say, what you are doing this, but he put a
indirectly,
of Pranjana and told you are hunting, killing the animals, doing so much. And in such a way that he became a favorite devotee. So his profound influence, how he teaches, according to Malala,
the hunter.
He used to keep the animals in such a terrible state. So he told him, and then the hunter was, even when he came, he would be sensitive.
Removing the ants.
He was this. So,
this is the potency of a an expert preacher, that he knows how to preach to each and every type of class of person, even degraded people, hunters or whatever. They're expert in making them Krishna conscious.
Absolutely. Expert in treatment. That's why we have to imitate, try to.
We have to follow.
That's right, follow.
Yes.
We cannot.
If you try and have all night kirtans for a week, you know, I don't think Anuruddha Prabhu will be pleased if there's no one at crossways or doing book distribution. We can follow in their footsteps by trying to spread Krishna consciousness as much as possible. That much we can do.
One more point I want to say about the film industry in Bombay, you know.
Film industry in Bombay.
Bollywood.
Yes.
Now they call Bollywood. Now what they were doing as your small children, they were depicting Narada like a villain.
Narada like a villain.
Movies that we used to see when we were small children, he was acting like a villain, but actually he's a pure devotee. How to get to Krishna?
Yeah.
One misconception. In childhood, if some villain came into the film, in some picture, we think now they are a problem for the heroine. So, it was such a nasty thing. A pure devotee, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was being depicted
as a villain
in such a Hollywood in the Indian movie. I don't know how many of you can understand what I'm talking
about.
In all the movies, you see the movie, Indian movie, they wait 2.5 to 3 hours.
It's like that. It is said, well, in Kali Yuga, irreligion becomes religion and religion becomes irreligion. So see how much opposition you create by trying to preach God consciousness in Kali Yuga. There's a lot. And even someone showed me something on the plane the other day. There's some, I don't know what his name is, Bollywood star, or he's a singer, I don't know what he is. He's singing Hare Krishna. Well, he says Hare Ram, Hare Krishna, whatever. Yeah, it's just the other way around. And it's not Krishna conscious. Like, it's chanting the holy name, but it's used to make money. And it has nothing to do with Krishna, because you have nudity and intoxication and chanting Hare Krishna. So, of course, there's no potency. There's no attraction to it. It's just words. It's just words of the alphabet. So this is what people are doing in Kali Yuga. They're taking something like the holy name so cheaply. So they won't get the full benefit of chanting Hare Krishna.
I think you emphasize also holy Hare Krishna mantra also. It becomes much more potent if you are taking initiation from your spiritual master. The potency becomes much more Of course, Daikata Mantra is the most effective mantra throughout the universe, throughout the ages. But in Kali Yuga, most important. But when it comes from a purified, from bona fide spiritual master, the potential
is more potent. Okay.
Shiva Sathu Ki Jai.
Jai Jai. You can all pray for him today. Any?
Sometimes when reading Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, you can feel like it's not making any sense and it's very hard to understand. I was wondering, like, in that instance, should we stop and try and really contemplate what it's saying, or should we just keep reading and then eventually it'll all piece together?
Well, if we're just reading, we're not yet studying Bhagavad Gita, it's good to always ask other devotees on that specific section that you don't understand, or if you have a reading partner, or if you have someone that you always ask, you know, if you have someone you ask, okay, I'm reading Bhagavatam in this section, can you help me understand, etc., etc. And then gradually we get to understand, but we shouldn't stop reading because we're not really conversant, we're not really used to reading such literature, especially when we're still young in our devotional service. We won't really understand much, but Prabhupada said we should just always continue. Even though sometimes you get given a service and you don't know how you're going to do it. You've never done it before, you don't know what to do, but somehow things happen, Krishna helps us along the way. So we can try and get help from other devotees, when we're reading, if we're not understanding, but we shouldn't stop, we should always continue. And gradually, because Krishna is always helping. Krishna, when we're sincere, Krishna will always send some help, or he'll give us the answers to what we're, to the questions that we have.
I kind of meant like actually when you're reading the text.
Mm. Or the text. Write it down. Continue and just write it down and then keep going, referring back to it. And like I say, later on at some point you can ask the senior devotee to explain it to you. Mm-hmm. So it becomes clearer and everything will fit in after that. Yes, Mahatma Prabhu, the last question.
About Bhagavatam also, I just remember. Like you go to a store, Myers, you can take an elevator from one floor, second floor, third floor. You have to change each floor. But Srimad Bhagavatam is such a transcendental elevator, it can take us straight to spiritual world. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Bhagavatam ki jai. Contract Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai ni sai gosham nande.